my guest is red hot for the Messiah. Of course, you had to die to get red hot. You don't have to die to get red hot for the Messiah. But she has a story that will literally change the destiny in your life. My guest, Vera Hughes, I'm speaking to at her home in Dallas, Texas. And Vera, you had a fairly traumatic upbringing from what I see. Your mom had five children, of which the last two were twins, of which you were one of them. And then several years later, your father died. And according to your book, you moved out of a predominantly African-American area, and you moved into the white suburbs, and you had a lot of adjustment problems. But when you were 13 years of age, you had a dream that I believe was so prophetically fulfilled. Tell me about that dream.
At 13 years old, I had an experience where you wouldn't expect a normal 13-year-old teenager to have. One night, I went to sleep. Like I normally do every night, 13-year-old, I'm worrying about whether acne is going to come on my face or something. I went to sleep, Sid, and all of a sudden, I saw this big whirlwind coming, like a tornado coming. I was standing in a building that looked like towers, and all of a sudden, I saw the building fall, and I saw myself caught up in a whirlwind, this tornado. And I remember thinking, oh no, I'm going to die in this tornado. And my brother was with me. I never forget one of my brothers, he was younger, was with me. And when we got in a tornado, I remember fighting, saying, all of a sudden I said, Jesus. I remember the name of Jesus. And I called upon his name. I said, Jesus. And all of a sudden, when I said his name, I saw myself come up like I was coming up. And all of a sudden, I saw myself looking at this great big white building, looked like a church. And as I got closer to it, Sid, I saw myself going to the building. I started walking toward, you know, walking to the building. And I noticed as I looked at the people, they looked kind of to me as a 13-year-old funny. They had like bodies, but they had faces with multiple eyes. They just didn't look normal to me. And then I noticed as I was walking into the church down this aisle that I looked at myself and I was arrayed in purple. And so as I saw myself walking into this church, into close to where I saw someone like sitting on a throne, I remember hearing this song, music I never heard in my life. It was the most beautiful music. And then I looked, Sid, and all of a sudden I could hear these people saying, these men saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And as I could see myself keep walking, and as I got closer to where this man was sitting, all I could see is like a light. It's like a light I had never seen before. So I couldn't see who was sitting there. But when I got closer, I saw this lamb. And this lamb was slain. And I didn't understand why they were singing to the lamb. So I remember wanting to look up. So I said, I got to see who's on this throne. Because I got closer. When I got closer, it looked like my breath was gone, like my very life and my breath was gone. And as I looked up to see the face of the person on the throne, I woke up, and I found myself screaming at the top of my lungs. The scream was so piercing, it woke up my family and the whole neighborhood. And so my mother, I was trying to tell my mother, and since she had remarried then, and I was trying to tell them exactly what I saw. And they were like, well, you're going to be okay. But I knew it was something important in my life, Sid. And I was scared. It scared me so bad, I didn't want to sleep, ever go to sleep again. But my mother, the next day, we said, it's probably pizza. So instead of a spiritual experience, we said, oh, we just counted it as pizza, too much pizza the night before.
And you kind of just put that on the shelf. And then and although you had said a prayer of salvation as a child, and as we had discussed before you went on the air, It was mostly a peer pressure thing. Everyone did it, so you did it. But you believed to the best of your ability. Yeah. And you really, like most teenagers, that aren't real spiritual. You really only went to church because your parents required it of you. But you had an aunt, and you cut your finger with a big knife one time. And what happened?
Well, I cut my finger with a knife, and absolutely, you could see the bone. And I remember my mother saying, oh, no, we got to take her to the hospital. And my aunt was just a very, what we call a very spiritual woman. She would, whenever she came to town and come to our house, she would talk to us about God, and she would tell us about the things of God. Were we listening, Sid? Absolutely not. So this aunt came, and she came to my finger. She took my hand, you know, into her hand, and she started praying. And Sid, right in my presence of my mom and my family and myself, that wound where you could see blood gushing out and the bone to my, you know, to my finger going through, it started closing up. And then I said, surely she must be a witch. That's what I felt. I had never seen anything supernatural like that happen. So I assumed that something's going on in her life, and it absolutely scared me. Then she said this, Sid. She looked at me on my face, to my face, and said, God is going to do something special in your life. And it absolutely scared me. So I didn't want anything to do with her. I didn't want to hear about God. And as that age, it basically frightened me.
And you know what's kind of interesting? I don't want to jump too far ahead of our story, but today you operate in genuine godly gifts of healing, which she was operating in, and you operate in genuinely godly gifts of prophecy, which she was operating in. But even your mother operated in that because she prophesied about your entire family. What did she prophesy?
She prophesied. She got a word of knowledge about our family. Even though I really believe my mom was a Christian, she had a heart for God, but she didn't understand the power of God in our life. But she just knew that she understood words, the power of words. And one night we were home from college, and my twin sister, she heard my mother pray this. I wasn't there. She looked into her bedroom, Sid, and she was on the ground. And this is in 1981. And she was saying to the Lord, all my children shall be saved. And she said, my sister kind of jumped back and said, well, we all are saved. We're all Christians. You know, we go to church every now and then. But she heard my mother with such a fervency in that prayer, saying they'll never see hell. And she said that. And, you know, it kind of startled my sister, and she kind of told me about it. But then we kind of dismissed it like, okay, that's our mom praying again. And sure enough, to this day, right now, she had the word of our life. Not one of my brothers and sisters will see hell because they're all Christians serving the Lord. They have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, when you got to college and you're a little more on your own, and when you got out of college, you decided you weren't going to go to church anymore. Why?
You know, I felt in church. What I saw in church, I felt that people were one way in church, Sid, and outside of church, they were different. They were living, to me, an ungodly lifestyle. They would come to church to be, it was a spiritual thing. It was a social thing. My church was very social. That was really what they believed, the gathering together for picnics, the gathering together for baking. And in the basic, we didn't really get the word in my church where, you know, we knew that Jesus saved. Because you know why? Every week, all of us got saved over and over again.
Well, tell me, what was your God with a small g when you got to college and when you got out of college?
My God with a small g was money, ambition, politics, get what you can in the world.
Well, you were doing pretty well in the world, and a guy crosses your path by the name of Charles.
Yeah, oh, the love of my life. Oh, no one could beat Charles. He had a great job. He had the looks. And I figured, hey, I'm going to marry that guy because he's going to be able to help me get where I can get. And that's why I married.
And so you have this dream marriage, but now you're pregnant for the second time. But it didn't go like the first time. What happened?
No, it didn't. Now, you know, we're basically like the typical American family. We have that American dream. We have a house. We didn't have a picket white fence. We had a regular fence. And the great cars, the money, the position. I even thought of running for politics for one of the city council seats. And things were going well. We had the right job, the right look, the right clothes, the right designer shoes. And all of a sudden, I knew I was going to have a baby. We were so excited. So we prepared for the pregnancy, never thinking anything could go wrong. So I remember checking in the hospital, and, you know, the night before, we were singing and smiling. Oh, we're going to have this, you know, baby. We didn't know it was a boy yet. And as he went in, I mean, I remember saying, oh, my doctor's going to take care of me. Oh, you know, he's the best doctor in our area that we were living in at the time. And, you know, we basically went on with our lives. I had the baby the next morning. It was a boy. It was a dream of our life. It was a boy and a girl and two of us, four perfect American family. And all of a sudden, Sid, a couple of days later, I was getting ready to leave the hospital. And I remember that morning in particular because the doctor was late. I was tired of being in the hospital after having this baby. I wanted to go home. Here's the doctor. They called me and said, the doctor's going to be late because someone else is having a baby. I was so angry. I was like, get me out of this hospital right now. And all of a sudden, Sid, I got up, and I said, well, let me use the bathroom. He'll be here soon. And as I got up, Sid, I went into the bathroom. And all of a sudden, I just started hemorrhaging. I decided, what is wrong with me? What is going on? And so I didn't really think too much of it until I started fainting. And I remember, I guess, in the restrooms and in hospitals, they have like a bell where you could call the nurse. And I thought I was screaming at the top of my lung, but I think I was only screaming through a whisper. And then my husband came in, and they said, oh, my goodness, what's going on? So I remember them rushing me to the bed and said, I believe at that point, that was a turning point in my life. Had the doctor came on time, that's why we never rush things, I believe. I believe there's a timing in God. There's a purpose in God. That doctor was late because he was held up. Had I went home, I probably would have died on the way home. So God had a plan right there.
You know, sometimes we get so upset over something we say, and we're upset with the devil, but it's really God. He is really orchestrating things and rearranging our life. Wait till you find out about her experience in hell. Vera was raised in a Christian home. She got saved every week, but didn't really believe. Saw the hypocrisy, turned off from church. Money is her God with a small G. Very successful, meets the love of her life, marries, has her first child, then ready, pregnant with the second child. She goes to give birth, and after she has the baby, she starts hemorrhaging. Pick it up from there, Vera.
Yes, after the first I was hemorrhaging, the doctors came and they told my husband, we have to quickly take her to surgery. So I'm going to call that surgery number one. And all of a sudden, I remember telling my husband, oh, the doctors will take care of me. Don't worry about it, honey. My husband was kind of concerned. And, you know, by then my family hadn't gotten there yet. But he actually told me he was scared because he knew something was wrong and I may not make it. But I tell him, calm down. Just remember, because I have the greatest doctor. And you know, the Bible says that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But my confidence was completely in man. I've never even through that experience said I never even thought about God. He never crossed my mind. I said, I got the greatest doctor. He's going to take care of me. But then, a really faint thing in my heart, I felt like life was leaving. I knew I was in trouble, but I said, oh, my doctor's going to take care of me. I'll be back. Don't worry about it. And then I was just saying, okay, I woke up from the surgery. And you know what? Everything seemed fine again. So I'm ready to go home again with this baby. Not even 2 days later, guess what happened, Sid? I started hemorrhaging again.
So what did the doctor say?
The doctor said, well, we're not sure what's going on because we had to go in there and clean out some things in her body that we thought were maybe left over or maybe something was left in her. But they didn't find anything. They had no reason why we just kept hemorrhaging. So, again, I go back into the surgery. And then I found that it scared me. At that point, I said, okay, I think I'm going to die this time. So here I am with a new baby, the perfect family, the perfect husband, I was so charismatic. I had people drawing around me. I knew I was going to be a politician, and here I am dying. And I just remember being scared. But again, I didn't call on God. I knew again I had my doctor, I had the love of my family, and I knew all was going to be well. But at that point, something in me said, Vera, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. So again, I went to surgery number two. I came out. When I came out of that second surgery, they were kind of concerned. So they put me in intensive care unit because they weren't sure what was going on. When they went in the second time, Sid, they found absolutely nothing. They said, what is going on? But they were able to, I guess, stitch some things up in my body, and it stopped. So again, I was put in the hospital bed. I woke up a couple of days later, and again, I started hemorrhaging for no valid reason. Surgery number three, they take me back in several days later. And I remember they said, this time, even the doctors got scared. They were like, what is going on? I was 26 years old, Sid. No valid reason why I was dying, why this lady was losing blood. And it just gushing out of me like a river. And they said, what is happening? Again, they went in, Sid, and all of a sudden, they found nothing. But one thing did surprise them. The sutures they had put in were gone. They were absolutely gone, like they were never put in there. And again, the doctors were kind of frightened. And I remember that they were telling me afterwards that the doctor, one of the doctors I had trust in, said he walked out of the operating room, not knowing what to do. He was so frustrated. So that's why we can't depend on men. You know what? Men may leave you, but Sid, at that point, God did not leave me. At that time, what he did was, my sisters, we had all been raised in the church, and they remember prayer. They were in the same church I was in. They used to sleep during the service the same way I did. We used to take our money, instead of putting in church, we take it and go across the street, because we had a lady, Sid, who would sell candy right after church, outside, you know, outside the church. So we take our tithe money and go and buy candy. But they sat there. But I'm going to tell you something about youth. Get them in church. Keep them in church, because you're not thinking, they're not hearing the word. Even though we were asleep, our spirits were receiving the word. And my sisters remember there is a God. So they got prayer groups to start praying. They called all around the country, and they remembered that prayer works.
How critical were you? Did the doctors actually gave up hope, didn't they?
They actually gave up hope because they were like, well, we have no valid reason why she's hemorrhaging. We go in there, we suture her up. All of a sudden, they disappear. They thought they had an instrument, you know, left in me, or they bought something. They were scared. My sisters, they said prayer. We're going to start calling all kind of prayer people. And then they just remember God's going to heal her. One of my sisters said, I know God's going to heal her. I don't know why. It wasn't that she had a great relationship with him, but the Lord has started speaking to my family. And actually, they got mad at the doctors. They fired him, and they said, we're going to move her to a new hospital. But because my husband knew that I had a lot of faith in my doctor, see, I didn't know he had walked out the room. It was a good thing I didn't, okay? But I held on, and I believed I was going to be okay, even in that state.
You had a stroke. You were paralyzed. Your kidneys began to fail. And you were preparing for death.
Yes, because I had a fourth surgery, again, several days later, another week, a fifth surgery. Another week of sixth surgery. And during that time, you're absolutely right. They put a pacemaker in me because my heart stopped beating. They put a respirator on me because my respiration, you know, I couldn't breathe properly. I had a stroke. One day my husband came in the room. I was a very small person, and I looked like I had blown up three times the size of my body. He remembers seeing the eyes bulging out of my head. He said I didn't even look human. Then I had a stroke where my mouth was twisted, and they said she had a stroke. They didn't even tell him I had a stroke. He knew I had a stroke, and they absolutely agreed with him. And through all that time still, you know, my sister said, you know, they started calling those prayer groups and getting people in prayer, and they started saying she's going to be okay. But my husband did not believe it. He said the last surgery, number six, the doctor said 50-50 chance, and what they were saying is she's going to die.
But one of your sisters heard an audible voice.
Yes. She was in a, during that time, she went to a prayer meeting. And the pastor who was really ministering, you know, she told him what was going on, and he prayed for it. And she didn't really believe in, you know, we were in the same situation. You know, we didn't really believe God. She was very successful also, and she didn't attend church. But she went believing that something's going to have to change for her sister. So she got to the altar, the pastor prayed for her, and as she felt the Holy Spirit come upon her, and she heard this voice said, Vera is going to be all right. And she knew it wasn't a pastor speaking. She knew she had heard from heaven.
Yeah, that's all fine and good, but you died.
But I died anyway.
But and what I'm interested in is that experience you had after you died.
Yes, I remember, and, you know, people always say that, you know, probably, you know, I heard people say that you're dreaming when this happens, and there's no such thing as walking out of your body. But, Sid, I absolutely did. It was around after my sixth surgery. I remember, they said it was toward the evening, I died. I saw them say, she's dead. I heard them say, because I was out of my body. I was in my hospital gown, and I could see myself. Because, Sid, I remember waking up one time. The pain was so unbearable. I said, I'd rather be dead. I remember myself saying, I'd rather be dead to be in pain like that. It was an excruciating pain. And then I saw myself just get up off that hospital bed, and I was in my hospital gown, and I saw myself crying. I said, I have to find rest. And then I saw myself walking down this dark road, and I was saying, oh, I have to get some rest. And I kept walking. And I was walking through the most darkest black that you ever seen. It was like the darkness was so dark you could take a knife and cut it. And I remember saying, I have to find rest. So I remember, and it seemed like I was kept walking and walking and walking. And then ahead of me, I could see gates. I saw these beautiful gold gates. So I said, this must be heaven. And I was happy to see those gates. And I got closer to the gates. Even though it was the blackness around me, all I saw was the gold gates. They were shimmering. They were like calling me toward the gates. And I said, I have to go get rest. I'm going to heaven. And I got closer and closer and closer. And then I noticed that there was someone standing by these beautiful gold gates. And when I got, I saw it, it was someone like a, what I call a gatekeeper. It was this person standing there. And they had this hood over their face so I couldn't see their face. And I remember saying, let me in the gates. I got to go get rest. And this gatekeeper, he never moved. If you've ever been to Buckingham Palace, you know how the guards are?
Yes.
Do whatever you want to them, they will not move.
Right.
And that's what the gatekeeper did. And so I remember saying, let me in, open the gates. I have to get some rest. I'm in so much pain. I can't go back. I have to get rest. And when I looked behind the gates, I noticed, Sid, it was, a massive amount of people. And when I saw them in the gates, I just saw the gold gates, and I could see behind the gates. And I saw these people waving at me. And it was very interesting when I saw them because I noticed that they were all like, you know, waving, go back, go back. And I was like, now, what kind of reception is this for me going to heaven? Now, you see that I'm sick, you see that I'm crying, and I'm yelling that I'm hurting, and I need rest, and you're not going to give me the reception that I want. They were just waving, go back, go back.
My guest is Dr. Vera Hughes, and Vera was having her second child and successful delivery. Her husband took the baby home because she started hemorrhaging, and she had something like 39 blood transfusions, six surgeries, and she died. And when she died, she left her body. She had that experience that we've heard many people that have had, and she's on her way to what she thought was heaven because she saw the gates and they were gold, and she's ready to go in. There's a gatekeeper there, and he's got like a hood over his face, which looks a little strange, but she was just so tired from all the suffering she had with the hemorrhaging. And her kidneys had failed. She had a stroke, but she was pronounced dead, and she just was tired of the fight. And she's ready to go. She sees the gold gates, and she's ready to go in. And then she sees a lot of people. But instead of being a reception welcoming her, they seem to be waving for her to leave. Explain.
Yes, and as I look behind the gates, of people, like you just said, were waving at me. And I knew that somehow, you know, I really didn't see their mouths or anything. It appeared to me that they didn't have mouths, but somehow we were communicating, and I said, hi. And I kind of thought about that. That's kind of strange that I can hear them even though they didn't have mouths. And then I started really looking at the appearance of the people. And when I looked down, they too had on hoods, but they had like skeleton bodies. They didn't have flesh on them anymore. And then where their heart was, Sid, what I saw was a smoke coming out of them. And I realized that these people were happy people. But even without seeing that, I still wanted to go in. I started screaming. I don't want to go back. I'm in pain. You all don't want me to come to heaven. Why don't you want me to come into heaven? And I screamed at them, and it seemed more and more as I screamed. They were saying, don't come in here. Don't go back. Go back. And then all of a sudden, the gatekeeper responded. He was going to open the gate. I was so persistent, I wanted to go in. He couldn't do anything. I'm a woman. I was very persuasive. Get me in this gate so I can get rest. And he took the gate, and he opened it. And then all of a sudden, I remember, I looked, and I saw this light come. And I looked down, and I saw these 2 feet, and I saw a white robe coming. And I remember that I was actually going to go into the gate. And I remember that the gatekeeper was sort of happy to, like, you know, let me in. But this light came, and this voice of a man said, Vera. I mean, it was the most beautiful sound. It sounded like I was in waves of water. And he said, Vera, don't go in. It's not your time to go. I want you to go back, and I want you to tell your family about me. I want you to go and minister to your friends. I have something for you to do. It's not your time to go yet. And you know, Sid, I didn't understand who that was. And I remember saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go back. I was arguing with this person and this light I saw. He said, no, you can't go. You need to go back. I have something for you to do. And then I noticed as I looked at the gate, Sid, they weren't gold anymore. I was being deceived by the very enemy of God. He had to see me thinking, because I was such a good person, I was a Christian by convenience. Oh, sure, I went to church. On Easter, you're supposed to. I went Mother's Day. I went every special holiday because that's something I had to do as a social thing, as an obligation to be with my mother at church. And you know what, Sid? I was in college. I heard all these voices saying, you need to become born again. You need to get right with God. I ignored them.
All these students were witnessing to you.
I would get in. You know what? I would get in a room, Sid. I remember changing rooms in college 5 times. Do you know why?
Why?
I get in a room with a student. We were the same partying. They had the same values. Did you know by the time we got in that room, they had become Christians? And I even said, who let the Christians out in my book? Everywhere I went, my best friend in college, same values. We thought we had the same. We would party our life away, get rich together. Her grandfather died my senior year of college. Did you know she went to Philadelphia for the funeral? She came back and said, you must be born again. I said, no, I am not going to believe it. I went to her and told her, I was in a sorority. I told all my sorority sisters, the girl has flipped out, okay? I is no way. She's gotten to this religion stuff and she doesn't want to do this anymore. She wants to read the word. Then she married a pastor. I was mad. And then she didn't invite me to the wedding. But she knew that my heart wasn't right with God.
Okay, but let me take you back. You died. You're pronounced dead. You leave your body. You think you're going to heaven. You're so tired that you just need rest. And you're ready to go into this thing that looks gold. But people are saying, don't come in. You can see them yelling at you, don't come in. And then you see this person in brilliant light, and he says, this is not your time. You have to go back. And then you look at the gold gates, and they're not gold anymore. Did you look at the guy that was the gatekeeper that had the hood? What did he look like?
I looked at him. When I finally was able to see him, he looked like the most hideous creature I had ever seen in my life. And then again, I turned. The reason why I said those voices is those voices I heard were the voices of the people telling me to go back. That was the voice of my college mate. That was the voice of my mother. That was the voice of everybody God put across my path, the laborers that were coming to tell me. And when I could really see and look behind the gates, those people were on fire, and they were in such agony. They were literally burning up. The fire would come. They were screaming. And then they looked at that man who was by me, and they were yelling out to him, to help me, come and help me. They were crying to him for help.
Who was that man?
I didn't know. I really didn't know who it was. And then all of a sudden, I remember this childhood song in church. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I said, this must be Jesus.
And then what happened?
And then this is what he said. I remember saying to him, after much persuasion of the people and seeing the reality, and I knew then, I said, this is hell. I remember turning to him. I could not see his face. And I looked at him. And I looked toward him, and I said, I don't know the way back. And he told me in his voice, I will show you the way. And we turned. And this loving thing, this light that surrounded me, he just took me back. And I woke up. And I was in the hospital room.
What in the world did they think when you came back to life?
I don't know. My family was, but somehow they told my family they were at the hospital. They told, I woke up, and they screamed, and they shouted. They couldn't believe. They said, she's back. She's back. And I woke up, and I saw my family around me. And I thought I was talking to them, but I wasn't at the time. I was trying to tell them about my spirit. I said, you must get born again. You must change your life. I knew that then that we had to get, I said, we have to get saved. Jesus wants all of us saved. And I was a family around my bed, including my husband. And we were all happy that I was back.
Although they were all happy, I mean, did you get that? She thought she was saved. She thought she was going to heaven. I wonder how many lukewarm Christians in America had a pastor. Did your pastor ever tell you you were okay and you were going to go to heaven, Vera?
Absolutely, every Sunday. The reason why we got born again every Sunday was before the sins of the week. So you get saved on Sunday, you could do any old thing, because we believed in eternal salvation. There's nothing you could do to get out of God's grasp.
Okay, now you know better, but you come back to a body that is paralyzed, damaged, your eyesight, weren't able to read, or were you actually blind?
I was actually, they declared me, they brought an optometrist in. He almost declared me legally blind, but I couldn't hardly see at all. I could see images only. And before I got in the hospital, I never wore glasses.
Okay, and then you have a physical therapist. Can the physical therapist help you with your paralysis?
No, they told me basically I would probably be partially paralyzed the rest of my life, so they had begun to work on me. And I remember saying that I'm not going to be paralyzed the rest of my life. And you know what? After that, I had to admit, I got so depressed.
Tell you what, stop that thought right there. We'll pick up on tomorrow's broadcast. But Mishpucha Vera wrote a book. It's called From the Gates of Hell to the Gates of Glory. And she, when someone reads her story, it's so well documented, the fact that what happened to her body, that she died. And when someone reads this book, they will be genuinely saved, because they'll have the information to know the difference between the phony and the real thing. What kind of reports are you getting from people are actually getting physically healed when they read your book?
Yes, they are.
Tell me about one.
Yes. Recently, I said I had a lady write me and tell me that she purchased my book at one of my book signings, and she told me that her mother was critically ill in ICU in a hospital in Dallas. And she remembers saying, I remember just telling her part of my story and building faith in her life. And she was a born-again Christian. And so she went to the hospital that evening where her mother was, and she read the book from the first page to the last. And all of a sudden, her mother opened her eyes and got up. And her mother told her, I'm not going to die, because I know I don't have to die. And she got healed in that hospital and walked out. She's a woman who was in her 70s at the time. Now she's in her 80s. She just turned 80. And she is still living to this day totally healthy.
Yeah, you know, Vera, the most exciting thing is that when people read this book, they get genuinely saved. But also for believers, because of all the miracles that happened in your life, and as a matter of fact, the gifts of healing have been released in your life, when people read this, their faith level goes up for anything in the miraculous. My guest, Dr. Vera Hughes, is Red Hot for the Messiah. She was raised in a church. She was told she was okay. Every week she'd go and confess her sins. And she was told, you're going to go to heaven. Just be a member of this church. I'm wondering how many people are in churches throughout the world that are told they're okay, but they really have not had an encounter with the living God. Well, Vera had the All-American family. She's successful. She's a doctor. Her husband's successful. They have a beautiful child. Then she goes for the second child, another beautiful child, but she starts hemorrhaging. She had 6 surgeries. She had 39 blood transfusions. Her body totally shut down. She had a stroke. She was paralyzed. Her eyesight failed her. Physical therapist, they would work on her. It was agonizing, but there wasn't anything they could do for her. But what happened to the paralysis, Vera Hughes?
What happened, Sid, was they told me that I would be paralyzed and the physical therapist would start working on me. And they did 1 physical therapy on me. They came back the next day, and I remember moving my leg. I was totally healed. The paralysis was gone. But remember, my kidneys weren't functioning. My kidneys were healed. Day after day after day, everything that was wrong with me was totally healed.
Except for your eyes, what was going on?
So I remember one evening they had moved me from ICU to a regular room. And I had a really darling roommate. And she had a visitor that came in to see her one evening. And this visitor came into the room and talked to her. And the lady said, my friend now, she had this surgery, a traumatic surgery, and she can't see. And, you know, so the lady told me, you know, she's so glad that, you know, I'm well and all. And she told me that, you know, I need to read the book of John. And I told her, I can't see. And as this visitor, actually is around 8 o'clock p.m. that evening, and most guests can't stay in the hospital past 8. And I remember the nurses coming in and, you know, checking our vitals, and it appeared that they didn't see this woman. So they kept coming in because I thought, I wanted to tell the lady to leave because you're going to get in trouble because visiting hours are over. But this lady kept going on and talking to me. She handed me this Bible. She said, I want you to start reading the book of John. And said, as I start reading, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, I could see more and more. And as I kept reading, I could see more and more. And my eyesight came back as I was reading the book of John. And the thing about this visitor, what I noticed is, it was well until like 10:30, 11 o'clock. And she kept telling me, well, I have to go to this prayer meeting at midnight. And
what kind of prayer meetings are at midnight?
I didn't know. I said, why is she going? And that was my question. Why was she going to a prayer meeting at midnight? She said, I got to leave because I have to go pray at midnight. And she kept going back and forth. She had me keep reading and reading. And I remember crying, said, I can see now. My eyesight is restored. And all of a sudden, she said, I have to leave now. And so I didn't think much about it. I was so happy. I remember hugging me and saying that God loves me. And my life is going to get better and better. And I'm going to be restored to healing, total healing of everything. I'm not going to have any problems. And I'm going to get out of here. And that lady walked out the room. And the next day, I knew that people had to register, you know, in the hospital, and especially if they stayed that long. And they, on the books, I didn't see a name of a person trying to visit us. So I asked the nurse that night, the same nurse who was taking care of that evening, I said, do you remember that lady who came in there visiting us late last night? And the lady said, what lady? I said, listen, the woman that was here last night, she stayed after visiting hours. She stayed till about 11:30-ish, maybe 11:45. And all of a sudden, the lady said, there was no one in the room. And she actually thought maybe I was having hallucinating or something like that. So, and I said, no. And I told my roommate, didn't the lady come last night? She said, yes. But the nurse said, she thought we were talking to each other. She never saw any.
What did the physical therapist say when she saw you were totally healed?
She couldn't believe it. She said, what did I do? I said, nothing. I was so surprised myself because I didn't believe that my leg would move, but it moved, and I was up, and I was standing up. I couldn't believe it.
What did the eye doctor say when you could see?
I called my husband that morning. I said, honey, I could see. And I knew he was a little apprehensive also because he knew I couldn't see anything anymore. And I told my doctor that came in, I can't see. He said, really? And again, they had the eye doctor come and check my vision again.
What about the hepatitis B that you picked up from all those blood transfusions?
It was weakening my body. And they told me, well, hepatitis B is going to take a while to get rid of it. And all of a sudden, they would check my blood every day. Said it was completely gone out of my body.
What I understand is that it never leaves your blood.
I have no, to this day right now, I have no symptoms at all of getting off that pacemaker. I can walk perfectly. I can run. I can leap. I can see. I have no problems whatsoever to this day.
So Vera, why didn't you end up in hell? Why did Jesus stop you? Why did Jesus send you back to live? Why did Jesus heal you? Why?
You know, I believe, I believe with all my heart said that God had a plan for my life and not for my life. He knew.
I just remembered that dream you had when you were 13. That's the same dream that you had. What happened to you?
Yeah, because Sid, I took that dream. I didn't believe in that dream, but it was very prophetic dream because God was showing me what I would do for him later, that one day I would get born again and my destination is heaven. And he had a plan for me, Sid. He has a plan for so many people. But, you know, my plan, I had my own dreams. I took what he wanted me to do. I believe I could be in politics and live any old way I wanted. And I did figure I'd get born again one day, maybe when I was around 80. I sure did. Too early to get saved and be born again and serve the Lord. I didn't want all that. But he had a plan for my life. He knew, as my aunt said, God has something special for you. And now today, because of this testimony, people are getting saved, set free, and delivered. Healings are taking place. God is using me in so many ways and gifts that's flowing through my life.
Give me some feedback of what is happening to someone that reads your book, From the Gates of Hell to the Gates of Glory.
Basically, for the believer, faith rises. I just had a lady about 2 weeks ago. She bought my book. She read through it, and she said, nice story. But guess what happened? Her cleaning woman came in to clean one day. She saw the book on the shelf, and she, too, was pregnant. And what happened, she said, for some reason now, she's getting paid by the hour to clean this lady's house, so it's probably not a good idea for her to sit down and decide to read a book. But she said the cover captured her. And so she started reading in the name of the book, so she started reading it, and she couldn't put it down. So the lady she was cleaning for came back in the house. And this lady was weeping and crying out, saying, the doctors told me that I'm having complications from pregnancy, that I might hemorrhage when I had a baby. And she said, I do not have to believe that, and I will not die. And my baby will be healthy and whole, and I'm going to walk out there. And her faith rose up. And today, she is a healthy little baby, and she had no complications.
How does this help you day to day, having gone through that experience of death and seeing the gates of hell? What effect does this have on you today?
All my life, I see that. You know what? I live for God every day. I wake up in the morning, Sid, and I say, what do you want me to do? Please send people across my path so I can tell them about your love. I can tell them about true salvation, how that you can say you're a Christian and not be a Christian. But I can minister to them and saying that you don't have to go to hell. And many people I meet, they don't believe that there's a hell in this generation. But just to remind them of the story, and they get the book and they read, and they realize that they're just like I was. I was a churchgoer. I didn't believe in God at all. I never knew about his love. I never accepted him. Their lives, because of my testimony.
But you were told, because you went to church, because you said a prayer every week and repented, that you would go to heaven. How many people like you are in churches that have been told they're okay living like the world, but they've been told they're okay. Never had an encounter with God, but they've been told that they're okay. I think the world is filled with the way you used to be, Vera.
Yes, they are. I meet them every day, Sid, every day.
And what kind of feedback from those people that read your book are you getting?
And other feedback I'm getting is, actually, it was a pastor that came from Africa. I was in a service, and I gave him a copy of my book probably about 6 months ago. And he took it back, and he started reading it. And he, you know, people were living, I guess, in his village. They really didn't believe in hell. But he started reading the book to everyone, and they took that one copy, and they start passing it around. And I'm getting reports of salvations and healings. People are understanding there's a hell to shun and a heaven that God wants you to go to. But these people believe, just like me, that they're okay. It's a deception in this generation.
Well, I believe you're a sign and a wonder so that people don't have to be deceived. I believe that anyone that reads this book, the spiritual scales will come off of their eyes and they're going to see the truth. But what is just as exciting is because of your experiences and the miracles that happened in your life, when a Christian reads this book, they're going to sell out to God's kingdom. When a Christian reads this book, they're going to have their faith in the invisible realm and in prayer. So, because if people hadn't been praying for you, Vera, I think you'd be in hell right now.
I do too.
My guest, Dr. Vera Hughes, is red hot for the Messiah. I imagine anyone that would go through an experience such as she did would have to be red hot for the Messiah, because she gave birth to her second child. She started hemorrhaging. She had 39 blood transfusions, 6 surgeries. She literally died in the hospital, left her body. She was so worn out, so tired. How much did you weigh at that time?
At that time, they had recorded 83 pounds.
And you were just fighting, and it was just too hard a fight, and you were tired. And so she leaves her body, and she sees these gates of gold, and she thinks, ah, this is heaven, what I've been told about, where my pastor told me I would go, because I told God I was sorry for my sins this week, and then I'd go commit them again, and then I'd come back, and I'd tell God that I was sorry, and then I would commit it again. And God wasn't real to her, but her church told her she was okay. And she almost went into hell, but her relatives, her friends, wouldn't let loose of prayer. And so she saw someone in gleaming light. She didn't even know who it was, but it was Jesus. And before she went into the gates of hell, her eyes were opened, and she could see that it was hell. And by the prayers, she didn't end up there, but she came back to a body that was totally not much good, paralyzed, and her kidneys had failed, her eyesight had failed, hepatitis B from blood transfusions, ticked it to morphine. God healed her of every one of these things. Now, Vera, when you came back and you were born again, all of a sudden, gifts of the Spirit started operating in you. That you didn't think this, did you think these things were not for today? Did you think these things were not for you? What happened?
I was in a church service at one time. I remember going to church, and I looked at this lady, and I knew I had something to say to her. I didn't understand words of knowledge. I didn't understand any of the gifts, but I had to tell her something, Sid. And I told her, I walked up to her and said, you and your husband are going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy, and you should name him Isaiah. And I said, on this date, you're going to have this baby.
On this date, do you realize that prophets don't give dates because there's a good way they could be wrong?
I thought about that. I spoke to them, and they smiled. They said, thank you very much. And I gave them the date, September 21st. The next year, September 21st, she had a baby boy, and his name was Isaiah.
And you were shocked that you gave that word, I bet. And even more shocked that it came to pass.
I didn't understand. I said, what is going on? I thought again that I remember my aunt, you know, thinking she had, you know, she wasn't doing this stuff through witchcraft. But I didn't understand the gift of the spirit. But and all of a sudden, I would go places again. And I remember in the service, I told the pastor that there's such an evil presence over his church and that the church is going to be divided because it's not of God. I was so scared and ashamed of myself. I said, Lord, why did you have me tell that pastor that? And you know what happened?
What?
Months later, said the church was split because he wasn't living for God. It split, just like the Lord had told me. And then I realized I better find out what's going on. So I started reading about prophecies, things I despise, because I've seen prophecies before. And I saw that they were speaking to people in the flesh, a lot of people, like, you're going to have new cars. And I believe people should be prosperous, but they were prophesying cars and houses and lands. And I was prophesying that God's going to split your church, you know? So I had to start studying. And I understood now that prophecy, first of all, it was signs for the unbeliever because those people, that man and woman, they were unbelievers. And when they saw they got that baby, they started serving God with all their might. The church, when I told them the church is going to split, first of all, they want to throw me out the church. Can you imagine, Sid?
I'm sure.
And then I remember going into churches or having one of my meetings. I have a lot of women's meetings and laying hands on people and saying, you know, you're going to get healed. You're not going to go through this surgery. And then prophesying and standing up that God is going to, revival is going to break out in your church. I didn't understand that. But then I understood after a while, after study, that it was sent from God. It was a gift of God.
Now, how about the gifts of healing? How's that? That started being released in you.
All of a sudden, you know, people, basically, they were reading my book or they knew about my testimony.
I mean, people are even being healed that are reading her book. The anointing is all over this book. Yeah. I mean, anyone that comes into the presence of Jesus, and that's what who rescued you from entering into hell. Tell me what you remember about the way he looked.
All I remember about the way he looked, the Jesus was, all I saw was feet. And one thing I forgot to tell you, they had holes in the feet. And it had a white robe. And his voice was like the sweetest thing. It was like a voice of many rushing waters.
But tell me about reading the Bible. Had you read the Bible much before this encounter with Jesus?
Psalms 91 and Psalms 23. That was it.
So when you would read the Bible about all of these miracles, what did you pray?
I prayed, Lord, let me do what you can do. I want to be just like you. And all of a sudden, I remember praying, start praying for people, and they would get healed. And I was like, what is going on? And basically, it did scare me again because I didn't understand. All I knew, Sid, is I had a heart for God. I had a heart to snatch people from the gates of hell. I had a heart to see that the devil was killing people prematurely. I had a heart to see families saved. That's all I knew, Sid. I had the heart like God. He gave me his heart, just to be like him for the world. And that's what I believe today, that Jesus saves. He wants his people saved. He wants his people delivered, and he wants them set free, and he wants to shun them from hell. He died so they would not have to go to hell. And I'm here as a living testimony that hell is real, and you don't have to spend eternity there.
Okay, there are people that have been listening to us all this week, some just today, that want to know for sure that they're saved. I believe they should read your book because it's as vivid a presentation of the reality of the invisible world as anyone will ever read. But they may not live in time to read your book. Would you pray for them right now?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus, acknowledging, you should acknowledge that you're a sinner. Like me, all my life, I have tried to live by my own rules. But now I realize that I need you. Your word says in Romans 10:9 that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and more importantly, believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Lord, I am now confessing not only with my mouth, but Lord, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I turn my back on the world, rejecting its evils. Based on your word and knowing that you cannot lie, I declare that I am now saved. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. My life will never be the same.
Now, you may not have repeated those words with Dr. Vera Hughes, but you understood the basics. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will believe it in your heart and ask him to live inside of you, just your own way. Tell him that you're sorry for your sins and you need his help to change and start reading your Bible. And for those of you that have loved ones that, you know, they're not saved. They may be churchgoers, but you know they're not saved. If you get this book, it'll scare the devil out of them. Hell will become so real. And if you're a believer and you read this book and you find how prayers went all the way to the gate of hell and robbed the devil of his plunder, your faith is going to just soar. And for those of you that need to be healed, pray quickly for people to be healed, Vera.
Yes, Lord, I pray that your healing power would go into the body right now to bring about a healing and a cure. I believe, Lord, that you're touching lives right now, Lord. You're raising people from the dead even, Lord. You're taking away cancer. You're taking away hepatitis. You're fixing people who said they will never get up, Lord. They're going to rise up even now by the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
And I've been hearing ears are being opened. Backs are being healed in Jesus. Spines are totally restored in Jesus' name. Please order her book, From the Gates of Hell to the Gates of Glory. Read it yourself and then give it to someone. They will read this fascinating reading. Donation of $17 from the Gates of Hell to the Gates of Glory. This is the Shabbat broadcast. Let me pray over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord grant you his shalom, his completeness in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach Tzidkenu, Jesus the Messiah, our righteousness.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai Ve'asem lecha.